So, God is good. I have a lot that I've been chewing on here over the last months or so since I was here last time. We're doing a verse-by-verse, word-by-word study in Isaiah right now with some guys, Clay, and some of these guys that we're doing. And I've been feeding off that for some time. So I pray today, just even walking up, that it would come out the right way, what I want to share, because I have some things that are on my heart that I want to share. And it's funny, when we're worshiping, I can hear the theme of what I want to share and what's on my heart. But I had somewhat of a little bit more of an agenda coming into today over the last few days. Then driving in, I thought, no, this is what I really want to share. So we'll go through some verses, but I really wanted to talk about Hezekiah today. And there's a lot of different parts of the Bible where we could dig into Hezekiah. Talks about him in Kings and Chronicles, and in our Isaiah study is where it came up. And I don't know about you guys, but as I'm moving about my days and reading scripture and praying and stuff, I have different things that, like, I'll just tag because I can't quite dig in as deep as I want to over, a handful of hours in a study or whatever. We're all working and we're busy, but I don't know about y'all, but I have these things, like, kind of, I guess you could describe it as kind of these folders that are open on your computer. My wife will have 50 sometimes when she's doing a project, and just folders everywhere, and she knows what's all going on. But to a certain extent, I kind of have that going on in my mind on some of these topics that I really want to dig in on. And Hezekiah was one of those. When we were doing our Isaiah study, I had a lot going on, and I had missed a few weeks. Dave Cooper, myself, we had this real desire to go through Isaiah here some months ago. And I would encourage everybody to dig into the Old Testament prophets. I don't know where it is exactly, but I know it's to be true with the Word, is that the entire Word is meant for our edification, for us to grow, and for the Lord to sanctify us through the Word. Jesus in John 17 he was praying for his people, not even the world. He was praying for the disciples, and he said, I pray for them. I've given them the Word, and this Word is what sanctifies us. And the blessing that we have is we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. So as we read, Jim and different guys have called it the white fire. We're not just getting the black letter. It's not just a manual, like an owner's manual or a user's guide or something. It is. There's wisdom, and it's a blessing. But the Holy Spirit is changing us. So we don't have to be so concerned every time we read it. Did we get a revelation? The sirens go off, but there's a blessing to just coming and reading it. And today I'm thankful and grateful to be here because we can gather around the Word. And that's, I pray that everybody gets a nugget today, that just the Lord speaks to them something, but there's a lot here. And since we don't really do here, like, where we're doing, talking about Hezekiah, we could talk about this for months, but we don't have that structure here where we're just each Sunday, the same pastor or teacher or whatever going through the same stuff. So I'm going to throw some stuff out there. You guys can tag it, write some notes down, and go dig in deep on it, because this is going to be a real high level view, or just sort of a, I'm going to throw some stuff out about Hezekiah, things that I didn't realize. And I don't know about you guys, but with the busyness of life and everything I had going on for a few weeks, when we were reading Isaiah 37, 38, 39, where it talks about, I think it's 36, 37, 38 in Isaiah, I was out those weeks. And it was just almost like I look back and I think it was probably the Lord, because even coming into Isaiah, I really wanted to read about Hezekiah. And in our study in Isaiah, that's the weeks I was out. So I've gone back and I'm circling around and going to continue to study Hezekiah, because he was a mighty, mighty king. And I want to, he ruled in Judah, which was the southern tribes. There was Israel, who were the northern 10 tribes, and there's Judah. And it was around 715 to 687 BC. He was the son of Ahaz, 13th king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. And there's some real key stories that I've always heard and always thought about Hezekiah, but there's some stuff that's come up recently that really had me interested about Hezekiah. It made me think, and like I've dug in on some stuff, because he had some flaws. He was a sinner. But he's gone down. He's been chalked up as a very mighty king of Israel, like one of the best. And that's always how I thought about him. And then digging in, there's a whole chapter devoted to the loftiness of his heart that had come up. And so I don't want to jump around too much on the scriptures, but I want to paint this picture so everybody can kind of understand where I'm coming from here. Let's open with prayer real quick here before we get into the word. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for these brothers and sisters, these saints that have come together to hear your word and to gather around your word to hear what it is that you would have for us today, Lord. And we thank you. We come to you just open, neutral. We come as sinners, but that are covered with the blood of Jesus, but they want to grow. So, Lord, we thank you for your word that Jesus prayed and said, and he left with us, that will be a tool to grow us and to, so we can know you and we can grow closer to you. We can be sanctified by it, washed by the word. So we thank you that it's not in vain that everybody's here today. It's not just to hear just me or our testimonies, but it's to hear your word in the spirit of the Lord. So we pray, we thank you, we invite your presence. We thank you. You say wherever two or three are gathered in your name that you're here, Lord. So we pray that your word would come through clear, that it wouldn't be Jeff, but it would be the Holy Spirit. And I pray that these guys would forgive the chew up the hay, spit out the sticks type deal. So we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your Holy Spirit and your presence in your word. We're so thankful and grateful that we live in a place where we can meet, freely meet and gather around this word, your mighty, mighty word, and to be filled with your Holy Spirit and changed. And so we thank you, Father. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, we just pray that this word would be open to us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we were to break this down into a few things, I want to first talk about Hezekiah as a king. Okay, he was a king, a mighty king. And like I said, it's described in different places. We're going to go to 2 Kings 18 is where we'll go first. This will just kind of give the spirit of what a description of Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 18, chapter 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. He removed the high places, he broke down the images, cut down the groves, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for under the days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses." So you can hear the words talking about Hezekiah and given an understanding, a description of Hezekiah. Okay. And this was always the understanding that I had also, you know, and again, digging in to Isaiah and praying about this and kind of looking at Hezekiah and his life and these scriptures, some new understanding or some better understanding has come. Okay, so if we flip over, I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles 29 also. Like I said, guys, we're going to flip around a little bit here, but hang with me. We'll get to where we're heading here. 2 Chronicles 29. And it's hard to talk about or to get to represent Hezekiah in just this short time. That's what I'm saying. Dig in on this, but I pray that what I'm trying to get across today comes across. So in 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 10, it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 20 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Okay, we just read that, right? In 2 Kings? Well, I was kind of surprised reading Isaiah. It's almost like the three chapters in Isaiah that talk about Hezekiah, you read the same stories in Kings and Chronicles. But here's what I want to, there's a lot we can glean today, but I'll say one thing that we'll definitely glean is you piece together, you let the word interpret the word, right? Because when we read, we're going to read some stuff in Isaiah today where that chapter, I had to get some more understanding because it doesn't give the full understanding of who Hezekiah was from that one chapter. I had to go back and get it from Chronicles, which is good. God has made it. There's not like a formula. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. Like, Lord, what are you teaching me? Okay. It's not just all right there, you know, but why is it in Kings? Why is it in Chronicles? Why is it in Isaiah? It's interesting. You piece it together. Okay. We go on to 2 here, and it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his fathers had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the door of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have transpassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. So he's talking about his fathers and actually his father who was evil. You know, so here's Hezekiah, very bad, you know, what do you call it? An example. He didn't have an example. He's coming in and redoing, you know, he's telling the Levites they're redoing the temple. They're getting rid of the filthiness. So this is his heart, right? He says, for our fathers have transpassed. Anybody had a father that wasn't perfect? Anybody? I don't know. I had an awesome dad. Actually, I had two dads. I had a stepdad that was like a Marine. He was like 6'5", and he used to terrify me. Then I had my dad, who's my real dad, my natural born dad, who I was real close to. And, you know, especially the last, I don't know how many years of my life, probably, I don't know, last 20 years, we were really close, worked together, and really like grew in the Lord together. And it was really powerful. God restored that relationship, you know. But even driving up today, I wanted to share that. I may not have shared that till driving in today. I was thinking about a good friend of ours whose dad was just, I actually loved him. He was a very, very adventurous man and very real, no filter, loved him, but very, very mean to his daughter, who's a good friend of my wife's, love her. And I just, the compassion, and I just thought about how good God is, because a lot of our lives are just a hot mess, and Christians don't want to fellowship with those people, and they don't want to love those people. We are those people. We are those people. We are sinners. Everybody understands that. We just sang what Chad said, you know, we're wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled. We are the most defiled. That's us. Everybody understands that. When we read the word, we can read the bad guys and go, because we can relate to those guys as much as we can to the good guys. Okay? Like, so, but the thing that just really, like, just swelled up in me driving up here was just how unbelievably awesome God is. He is our loving Father. We couldn't get off that Monday night. Some of us guys were sitting around talking, and it's been a theme. And Jim taught this to us for many, many years. God is a loving father and not an angry judge. It's almost like God is, no. God, help us to understand this, because we're messed up as people because our dads and our moms and our original dad, Adam. Okay. It's in us. We're born in it. We're defiled. Whether you had an awesome dad, or whatever, we're defiled and we need saving, all of us. So I was really just overwhelmed with God's love driving in today, just how awesome of a father we have. We have an awesome father that's a wonderful counselor, that's just everything that we need. That's him. And we have access to this dad. And we are to treat him. I love how Chad says, Chad and I were praying the other night together, and he was like, we're coming into your living room, sitting with you, And even when we were singing today, he was talking about, just sitting in his lap and hearing, he's a father. He's a father. So if we have problems, we have issues, we have troubles, he is that father that we've all needed, longed for. Some of us had more of one than others. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to stay here, but I'm just saying that, boy, he is a loving father. He's a wonderful counselor. If you need him, if you have a problem, you have a trial. Anybody ever have any problems, any troubles, any trials, any issues, anything? He is the father you need. He's the father you need. But we'll go for days bumping around and logic. We'll have charts and graphs, but we will not come to the Father that is the wonderful counselor. That, quite honestly, he probably most of the time won't even give you the answer. He'll solve it, and you'll just keep going. You're to keep your eyes on Jesus. So we're going to summarize today's here at the end of this to say, okay, here's a few things that I want us to glean from today's message that for all of us, okay? Because when I'm sharing this stuff, it's because it's something I've experienced here. I share the things I'm experiencing. This isn't like just some random story. Hey, let's learn about Hezekiah. No, I'm living it. I'm experiencing it, So we see there, he says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. We thank God for the good that our dads did, and we forgive the bad. We don't hunker down and focus on one or the other. God is good. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Okay. There's guys, every word in this Bible, we could camp out on the God of Israel. We read through Isaiah. A lot of times it says the Holy One of Israel, not the Holy One of Palestine, not the Holy One of the Holy Land, the Holy One of Israel. He's tied his name to that place for some reason. Small, sinful. If he can do something with those people, he can do something with us. So we could camp out on any one of these words. So it says, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, these southern two tribes, and he has delivered. Well, it's Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem, and he has delivered them to trouble, an object of terror, to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. So I wanted to bring out, Hezekiah was righteous. His heart was to restore Jerusalem to Judah. He was a king of Judah, not Israel, the northern tribes, but Judah. And so that was his heart. And that's why he's known as like a good king. That was his desire. And you can see his prayers. We'll read through. I don't know if we're going to get to it, because I literally was like, Lord, which do we read out of Kings, Chronicles, Isaiah? What part do we want to read so that we can get an understanding of who he was, in this appointed time? And Tammy and I were in Virginia. I don't remember. I mean, we could Google it or whatever, but it was during the time when one of the Supreme Court justices that Trump was appointing, Kavanaugh, Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh, we were in Virginia at that time, and actually at the room that Kavanaugh's hearing was going on. And during that time, I was in turmoil because I was watching him get slaughtered by these in these interrogations. I don't know if y'all have, if y'all watch this kind of stuff when these Supreme Court justices are coming up. Those Supreme Court justices are very, very important as judges. So it was something that was on our radar screen. And it just through kind of a set of circumstances, our kids went to school in Virginia and we were there. We had gone into DC, and I'm sure I'm not going to get this 100% right, but my wife will have the whole thing exactly date and time. But we were there for probably a parents weekend or something, but we were in DC and we usually did that. We'd go to DC and we have family there and we'd stay there for a day or two. And then we'd travel down, which is a few hours south west of DC. But we happened to be right there at the room. We went up to where the Kavanaugh hearing was. And I don't know if we planned this or just happened on it, but I think we just kind of, I think we were planning to go into DC. We went in there and there's the Kavanaugh hearing. It was just Tam and I. And we met an older couple, spirit-filled couple, right outside the room also. And they had driven up there from somewhere else, some hours away, to come specifically pray over the room where Kavanaugh's hearing was. And we ran into them there. It was... Yeah, there's something massive going on, sort of deal. But it was an appointed time, I felt like. There was something big coming on, like Tam was saying. There's this lady's testimony is about to be the next day, and it was controversial, and he was going to get, you know, I don't know, it's one of those sort of situations. But we're there, and one of the ladies said, hey, do you have any oil to anoint the room? And Tam didn't have any oil, but she had some lip balm. That'll work, you know. So, sorry for any legalists out there. That's not oil. Well, that's, I believe it was, you know, from God. So we anointed the room and prayed over it. And, you know, I say this because I want to encourage everybody on something. A couple of nights ago, Chad and I, there's a like an intercessory prayer group that gets together and prays together with our church. I don't know if y'all know about this. And I've been in and out of it. I have stuff going on. It's in the evening time on Thursdays. And, I was on this one, and this was literally, I think about an hour or so before the Trump debate here just the other day, whatever day that was, Thursday, I guess it was. What day were we on? Sunday. Work for Walmart. All my days are mixed up. But I had that same sort of feeling when we were praying for that. We were praying together. We met together, and I was connecting the dots. Oh, wait, the debate's here in about an hour, going to start up. And so we were praying, and the Lord was, it was just rising up in us to pray for, you know, clarity for Trump, for any shenanigans to go on, to be thwarted, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And my point is this, is that, you know, if there's one person that's praying, you know, the Bible says just the righteous prayer of one person will avail much, you know. So we prayed right then. You know, there's not a better place or a different place I would have rather been right then to be interceding and praying for that situation, you know. And I know there's a lot of debate there on, you know, Trump and all this kind of stuff. I'm not going there. But we want our politicians. I'm also not one that withdraws from politics. I pray for our leaders to withhold the evil so that the gospel and truth and we can meet. And I don't want to be like communist China or like Korea or Iran. I don't want to be like that. I don't believe in that. You know, I believe our country had a purpose and God had a providential plan. And you know, there's a lot about our history that wasn't right of our country, slavery and stuff that we, but there, if you read a lot of the forefathers, they didn't want it either. Their heart was, that was the economy back then. Right. I mean, there's a lot about to that, but you could see the Lord even restore that, make that straight. So I'm saying, you know, we don't minimize who we are and whose we are more than anything. We're nothing. You know, we're sinners saved by grace. And we all have things that we still battle, sinful, dark things that we do and have done and continue in, and dark corners of our soul that God is cleansing and changing. Okay? So, you know, we pray, you need the indwelling Holy Spirit to speak to you, to tell you what to pray. We don't even know what to pray. You know, we're not creating ourselves. We're not changing ourselves. So, and that's, I find myself hard pressed to find a real church. Like, I really don't. We're not one. I've never seen one actually that's real. That's real. You know, that's not a corporation, not a run by some CEO and doesn't have a whole slew of issues and problems, because these are full of people. Okay. And quite honestly, what's in my heart is more of like a Zion, like a heavenly kingdom that really will never exist until this world passes. Right. I don't know that there will ever, and I'm not saying there's not awesome churches out there. I love the fellowship that we all have. Just structurally, I know even Jim would say this when we weren't a church. It's not a church. I mean, it's a small group of believers, and it's powerful. And I don't have anywhere else. We don't really have anywhere else to go. We love the fellowship around the Word, and some of these big churches, you can't get a small fellowship of, you know, I don't know. It's just I love being here. You know, I see the Lord in it, and I'm always challenged and encouraged and. You know, and there's always something going on every day of the week. You can bump into some sort of study or prayer group or something that the Lord will speak to you on, you know. Okay, let's flip over to Isaiah real quick. I just wanted to kind of give an understanding of who Hezekiah is. So when you read, you know, those, you can see what I'm talking about. He was a king. You can understand his reputation. He was a king that was a good king of Israel. You could see what his heart was. Didn't even really recognize or think about or hear about the bad part of Hezekiah. Do y'all know that side of Hezekiah? The bad side of Hezekiah? I don't know. I was curious because I always think of Hezekiah as being, you know, he had this great reputation. He was like one of the good kings. You always see, I've got a sheet that has thumbs up, good king, thumbs down, bad king, or sideways. Tore down this, but didn't get rid of this. You know, that's kind of how there's a kind of sort of a ranking, you know. So anyways, so if we flip over to Isaiah 36, and I'm going to try to spare y'all from reading every single one of these chapters, but I just want y'all to understand. So if you look at chapter 36 in Isaiah, okay, and again, this is about 715, 716 BC. It says, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them." You know, except Jerusalem. It says, "And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house," which is like the temple, "and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder," or the secretary. "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein you trustest?" Okay, so here's the king of Assyria sent somebody to represent him. Assyria, remember, there's Egypt, first world power. Right? And the Israelites had an exodus where God delivered them with a mighty hand, right? And you can see that reference throughout Isaiah. So this is where we kind of have just come through as a study in our Wednesday study. We've read all the way from chapter 1, literally word by word, all the way up to here, which has just been such a powerful study. And what we've seen is a tremendous amount of like wrath. I mean, I'm challenged every week. You know, there's a lot of weird stuff, a lot of stuff that you're like, what is this? You know, and quite honestly, for a few weeks, I was just like, Lord, it seems so distant. It's not getting personalized yet, you know. And then I started listening to some Hebrew commentating and some other commentators and piecing together. And the Lord was really using other brothers and sisters to speak to me. Like it was becoming fuller, the color was being added. I could see, oh, and the Lord was really starting to teach me, you know, and speak to me. So this is a big part of Hezekiah's testimony, is this Assyrian situation that's about to happen, because Assyria is wiping out everybody around him. And they're making their way to Jerusalem. So the northern tribes, annihilated, wiped out. They had idolatry. And we just read that a second ago, is that this wrath was from God because of the Israelites' sins. Okay, I don't know if y'all picked up on that, but the wrath of God was on their sins. God does not like sin. He doesn't like sin. Sin's stupid. We've all experienced it. Sin, you will be loved. You will be forgiven. God will forgive you. But you're stupid. And I'm talking to myself too. It's just stupid. It leaves you in a bad way. It's tragic. It hurts other people. It hurts yourself. It hurts your family. It hurts everything. Sin's bad. It's wrong. Okay? And there's consequences of it. It's just a fact. You know? So this guy says, "What confidence is this wherein you trust us?" And he says, "I say that you say, but they're but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Lo, you trust us in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him." You'll read these same exact verses in Kings and Chronicles. The same story. Exactly. It literally looks like, I mean, you could almost just put them right on top of each other. But you'll get little bits and nuggets from each one. So that's what I'm trying to do, is I'm trying to just summarize to just give a real clear picture of what's going on here. But if you say to me, "We trust in the Lord our God," is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, "You shall worship before this altar"? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria. So this is the representative for the king. And he's saying, "Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you be able on your part to set riders upon them. How then will you turn away the face of one captain, the least of my master's servants, and put your trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto your servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. And Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you?" Then Rabshakeh stood. So here's the deal. Assyrian army had wiped out all these other cities, and they're coming to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's in a very bad place. Okay, there's no food. There's a famine sort of situation. It's a bad deal. And so this Assyrian king is offering goods and foods, and he's going to go on and describe this. And I don't know if this is the best place to read from here. Okay, he's basically, this guy is challenging Judah. Okay, and he's saying, you know, hey, Hezekiah tore down these altars. Hezekiah's telling you to put your confidence in the Lord. In fact, we can read in, I'll read this real quick. It's, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Chronicles 32, 6-8. Okay, hold on. So I want to read this one part. This is in 2 Chronicles 32. Don't turn there, but it says, and this is Hezekiah. It says, "And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." What's he talking about? No, there's way more Assyrians. Okay. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Okay, so there's this king of Assyria who's threatening, who's throwing out threats. And then there's Hezekiah, encouraging Judah, hey, put your hope in the Lord. They have the arm of the flesh. That's the arm of the flesh. We have the spirit of the Lord, right? You think of this, there's a story, I think it's in 1st or 2nd Kings, where Elisha is talking about, you know, he has the same thing. He's looking at a battle scene and he sees a whole heavenly host, battle army surrounding the enemy. And he tells his servant doesn't see it. He doesn't have the spiritual eyes to see it. All he sees is the enemy. And his Elisha's servant, I think it's Elisha, right, Clay? I don't remember. I think it's Elisha. And he says, alas, master, what shall we do? He's freaking out because he's seeing this enemy right before him and he's freaked out because he doesn't have the spiritual eyes that Elisha standing right next to him says, Father, give him the eyes to see. Open his eyes to see the whole heavenly host, invisible, the heavenly host that is surrounding the enemy. Okay. And that's what I want us to understand. Like, we got to have spiritual eyes to see you have an army. I mean, there's studies on this and there's stuff that maybe we go dig into this at some point. I should, but there is angels. There's a heavenly host that's real, that's scriptural, that is surrounding you, protecting you, surrounding your house. Okay. I just want y'all to know that. Give us eyes to see, Lord, these heavenly hosts that God has assigned, angels. You know, I've never really studied that, to be honest with you, but I know enough to know there is a spiritual presence. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and darkness of this world. Okay. So I'm just showing there is Hezekiah, mighty king. There's an Assyrian army that's, you can see represented throughout Isaiah. There's always God's kingdom and there's always the enemy represented through different kings, the Antichrist, it's Egypt, then it's Assyria. Then later on, just after Hezekiah goes away, then there's the Babylonian captivity that comes up. So there's just constant enemies. In fact, God says in the early part of Isaiah, oh, Assyria, yeah, they're just an axe in my hand. They're for my people. I've been challenged theologically, just thinking about things like, oh my gosh, God's using these bad guys. These are his bad guys, you know? So he says, this Assyrian army, yeah, they're just an axe in my hand. They're there to here to bless my people. Everything is for our blessing. So, you know, if there is a trial, if it is a trouble, if it is, because Hezekiah is going to pour his heart out before the Lord. And that's what we're about to see here. And that one was 2 Chronicles 32. And like I said, it's hard, guys. And I didn't want to confuse everybody because you kind of piece it together through the Kings, through the Chronicles, through Isaiah. It's all in here. Like, it's all inside me. But to get it out and to kind of explain, I'm trying to just kind of hit a real broad. But that was 2 Chronicles. I think that was 29 or something. But it's in that area. Okay, so if we look at, okay, flip, this is where we'll pick up Isaiah 37. And again, I'm going to try to skip through so we're not just reading chapters and chapters, but, you know, I just trying to be respectful of y'all's time, but it is so powerful. So like I said, go back there and dig in. It's Isaiah 36, 37, 38 where, you know, you can kind of get some of the meat of this, and then you can go back to the Kings and Chronicles and fill in some of the gaps. So in Isaiah 37, it says, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard this taunting from Assyria that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Okay, so he had a trouble. He had a trial. And how many know, like, you have a trouble. You don't know, is this my sin? It could be. Is it the flesh? Is it the devil? Is it the world? In this world, you're going to have troubles. But where did he go? He went into the house of the Lord. He turned to God. He's repenting. He's saying, God, I'm naked before you. You know, search my heart. That's a good place to be. That's a good starting place, right? Instead of like blaming others and it's there. He went into the house of the Lord. That's where he went. Went naked before the Lord. Rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God had heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus says the Lord, don't be afraid of the words that you have heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast, a ruach, upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirzah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shall you be delivered? How are you different? Haven't you heard, Assyria, we're wiping everybody out. We're destroying everybody. How are you going to be saved by your God? Haven't you heard all the gods have failed? That's what they're saying. That's what Assyria is saying. They're saying, hey, prepare yourself. We're coming. And they were coming. They were cutting heads off. They were brutal, like brutal. You can read in history. You can read other testimonials. They were brutal. And they were coming. And Israel was like, oh, geez, this is not good. They were scared. It says, behold, haven't you heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly? And shall you be delivered? How are you different? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Reseph and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received, listen to this, guys. Hezekiah received all these letters from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. Okay, he read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwells between the cherubims, that are the God, even you alone of all the kingdom of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria, they've laid waste all the nations in their countries. This is true. This is honest. Okay? They've wiped everybody out. And they've cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, whereas you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And he goes on and describes and goes on. If you skip down to verse 33 there, again, we're in chapter 37. Okay. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bake against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, talking about Jerusalem, says the Lord. This is a promise. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Again, we're in Isaiah. We're getting into the messianic part of Isaiah. You can see it all thread through Isaiah. But now, the last chapters, all the way to chapter 66 in Isaiah, it is very prophetic. It's very, you see the Messiah, you see Jesus starting to come onto the scene more and more and more. You get a lot of wrath and a lot of, you know, some of the same stories in the first part of Isaiah, and you see the idolatries and the sins and the wrath. Now we're getting into the salvation and God's answer to the question, which is, what do we do with us as people, as sinners? What do? Well, we have a Savior coming. We have a Savior that's come. We have a Savior that's here and now for us. So we need to see ourselves as these wicked people, and we need to see ourselves as the righteous people. We need to understand inside of us there is sin, and that's not good. And we want to repent, and we want to come before the Lord and be clean and let Him be the surgeon that He is and the doctor that He is and the healer that He is and cleanse us and change us and make us who He's created us to be. So, for I will defend this city and for my servants David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote. One angel, guys. One angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. So 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Dead bodies everywhere. So Sennacherib, huh?
Where are we?
We're in Isaiah 37. We're in verse 38 now. Chapter 37, verse 38. And it came to pass, as it says, in Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword, killed him. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhad had on his son reigned in his stead. So one angel of the Lord wiped out all of Assyria. Hezekiah, you see, we had Hezekiah, righteous king. Then we have the Assyrian army and that whole story. And you can see that in Isaiah 36, 37. Okay, so we're going to go from there to there. Now I want to kind of bring this next part up that was just kind of a head scratcher. Okay, it goes into chapter 38. Okay, and Hezekiah gets sick. And you read through Isaiah 38, and you really leave that going, what was that? Okay, so it says in Isaiah chapter 30, it says, and in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, have done that which is good in the sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add unto your days 15 years. Okay. Couple of things here. Every word matters in this Bible. Every word. And the Hebrew in Isaiah is very powerful. So one of my commentators that I've been reading as I'm kind of tracking through this Isaiah is a Hebrew teacher in Israel, a Christian. And he's given some real depth about Isaiah in the Hebrew. And one of them, just a little nugget, just to throw this out there, that 15 years, and I'm not going to say this right, so all you theologians out there, just give me some mercy here, but he was making a point that those 15 years, that the numbers in Hebrew are also letters, and that those numbers that where it says 15 years, it's the letters for Yahweh, like God Almighty. Okay. And he says it's written different in such a way that you see, like, God's hand is on these 15 years, which is interesting because we're about to read in the next chapter or get some understanding in the next chapter. They were very bad years. Like, he should have died when he was called to die. It challenged my, you know, because he wept and he begged for the Lord to stay another 15 years. But what happened was his heart was exposed. The depth of his heart was exposed. And you don't see it in Isaiah. I saw it in Chronicles. Okay. And I'm going to show you real quick here. And I want to bring this out. There's a reason. I'm going to get to my point here in just a second. Okay. But don't have to flip around. I know David's over there. Wait, where are we? So in 2 Chronicles 32, let's see, where is it? And this is 20. Okay, let me see. Hang with me for just a second on this one. Second Chronicles 32. Okay, here it is. Well, I'll just kind of skip to this last part in 31. It says, it's talking about Isaiah starting in, this is chapter 32, 2 Chronicles, just in case you're tracking and trying to make some notes here. And it goes on down to the bottom. It says, "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him," he's talking about Hezekiah, "to try him that he might know all that was in his heart." Okay. And I say that because what we're about to read over in 39 here. Okay. Follow me back to Isaiah. Sorry guys for all this flipping around, but I just want to kind of summarize where we're, what we're kind of talking about here. So we had Isaiah 36 talking about the Assyrian army. Then we have Isaiah 37 where Hezekiah is repenting, seeking the Lord. With Isaiah, it's Hezekiah and Isaiah, and they're getting a word that I will take care of the Assyrians. We see the last part of chapter 37, God did take care of the Assyrians. They have this relationship with the Father that's, God is fighting their battles, right? This massive, massive army. We have Hezekiah who put his prayer, laid it out before the Lord. You know, let me read real quick, 1 Peter. Just hang with me for a second. I think it's 1 Peter. Where was that, Tam? We were reading this week in 1 Peter 5, 8, where it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Right? Hezekiah humbled himself. This is in Peter, 1 Peter. And then he says, "That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Okay? I remember some years ago, I found this card not too long ago, a note card with about 15 things written on it that were just like Assyrians that were in my life. Troubles. I mean, things that were like just, I'm a crybaby. I have a lot of things, first world problems type stuff, you know, like we were talking about, just like things that aren't even really probably, but for me, they're like, oh my gosh. And I saw this card. I found it from the other day. And I remember it had this verse written at the bottom of it. And it had all these problems written on this. It's just a little index card, but it had like, this things that I was going through at a store that I worked at a couple years ago and other just personal things and things, every single one of them solved, gone, restored, changed. And I was like, wow. My point is there is a power to writing down, journaling, documenting your prayers. Okay. That's what Hezekiah did. He gave all this. It says these writings came to him. These messages came to Hezekiah. What did he do? He lifted it up to God, who cares for him. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So that's what Hezekiah was doing. He was casting. He was humbling himself. He was casting this before the Lord. Right? It says, "Be sober, be vigilant." I was woken up about a month and a half, 2 months ago with this word, with an encouragement. Be sober, be vigilant. Okay, these days where we're at, be sober, be vigilant. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Powerful verse, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. I was thinking of that verse when I was reading about Hezekiah casting this care, casting these messages, this bad report. He was casting it upon the Lord. He was giving it to God and saying, "God, here you go. This is, he went in the temple and he gave it to God. So, okay, just kind of closing up over here. So we've got Hezekiah, mighty king. We see the Assyrian situation, the army, and what Hezekiah did, his posture and his relationship with the Lord and with Isaiah. He was a king. He wasn't the prophet. He wasn't Isaiah. He's working in conjunction with Isaiah. You know, I recognize myself. I'm a Walmart manager. Been doing that for years, still doing it until the Lord changes something. You know, that's, I never really cleared this up with Jim. I never have felt like a pastor, maybe an elder, maybe a deacon. I don't really care. I'm just a layman. I just consider myself a simple layman. I love to read the word. I love to fellowship with each other. We don't really know who we are or what we are. You know, we're kind of like, where are we, Lord? You know, amongst all ourselves. And I'm okay with that because I don't really have, I'm not going to do anything that's not me. I'm not going to do anything that's, I don't hear the Lord say do. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep studying. I'm going to keep seeking the Lord. And I would encourage all of us to do that. And if the Lord wants to do something else, that's good. I have no agenda whatsoever. I'm not even concerned about, I don't lose any sleep over any of this stuff. I really don't. I really don't. I'm 100%. I probably would, I think of this verse, and this is just transparent and probably just, don't take this too seriously, but like David was a bloody man. You know, he was, I feel like I'm out in the world so much that I'm just like, you know, I don't know how the best way to describe it. I don't know if y'all know what I mean, but like just, you're just constantly battling. And, you know, I would love those years of like, I would love to retire and read, just study all the time. I would love that. Paul McLemore, I was talking to him the other day at church and he's retiring July 8th. I remember because I'm like, oh man, you know, I don't think I'd ever retire. Like I'd always do something, but he has, you know, teed up. I want to study this church history. I want to study this. Like, I would love that just to like for hours, like just study cool things, you know, because I don't know if y'all get onto these where you just get onto certain things you're studying and researching. And it's just, I go down rabbit holes all the time. They're just fascinating. That's like from God. You know, he has just so many, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how, you know, you can never get to the end of it. It's just, he's just constantly drawing us in. So, anyways, you know, I kind of back to this. So Isaiah 39, we saw Hezekiah as a mighty king. We saw Hezekiah working with Isaiah, you know, conquering the Assyrian army, saving Judah, the southern tribes, Jerusalem. And then we see that he's got this prophecy that he's supposed to get sick. Okay. But he prays against this. Okay. And he's healed. God gives him another 15 years. Okay. And then we get over to chapter 39. Okay. And I'm not going to, don't get discouraged. It's just, we're just reading a story here. It says, at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he'd heard that he'd been sick and was recovered, that he was strong. And Hezekiah was glad of these letters. And he showed him the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they've come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures, that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house and that which your fathers has laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Okay. Whoa, this is a big turn of events. So when I read this, this was a head scratcher for me. Okay, because listen to this last verse. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which you have spoken. This is in Isaiah 39, and this is verse 8. There's only 8 verses in this chapter. Okay. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which you have spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. So it's almost like, I'm okay. I don't care about the legacy that I'm leaving. There's a lot to glean here, and I'm not saying I have it all at all. I'm probably going to create more questions in y'all than I am going to really give you answers. But it is becoming a little bit more clear. Because when I read this, I was like, what is this? Like, how did we get here? How did Hezekiah go from there? How did we end up here? And this sounds like pride and haughtiness and like not giving the God the glory. This sounds like he's saying, hey, look what I did. Look how great I am. Look at what a great store manager I am. Look how great I am. You know, like we give all the glory to God. God is the one that fights every battle. We are nothing apart from him. We're nothing apart from him. If you have anything that you've done good and you're great at it, it's God. It was not you. You give him glory. If you take the glory, it'll get stripped away from you. You'll be slaughtered. So I want to just, and the reason, something that cleared this up for me was right here. I think I wrote it down. Did I write it down? I don't know if I did or not. 32. I don't know where it is. Okay, here it is. Okay, again, don't turn, just listen. But this is speaking of that situation that we just read. It said, in those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him. This is in 2 Chronicles. Okay. And he gave him a sign, but it's talking about what we just read in Isaiah. Said he gave him to him a sign, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver and for gold. So, you know, Clay was sharing in our Monday men's group the other day, just there's so many scriptures like what we're going to talk about in the Psalms and all over, really, where the Israelites are in sin and they have wrath. Then they repent and then God blesses them. Then they get back in sin and they have wrath and troubles. And then they repent and then they're back. God's blessings. Anybody relate to this sort of lifestyle? Anybody relate to this at all? It's real. You know, and I think the church, I think that we want to live in this perpetual grace of Jesus. And it might be true. You know, I'm not saying, hey, right on time. You're like us. If we had the schedule, we've been trying to get to church on time in Fort Worth, and we're like you. We're just barely come in at the tail end. We're talking about Hezekiah, and we're talking about how he was a mighty king of Israel, and how there's one of the famous Hezekiah stories is about how he fought the Assyrians, how he prayed, and that God fought the Assyrians and destroyed the Assyrians. And then we're talking about how he then was haughty and lifted up, and he had the sickness come upon him. You know, so I'm laying some groundwork here, you know, and I'm getting to a point, okay? And I'm not sure that I'm going to make a real clear point apart from maybe shake up some theology, right? Because there's a lot of theology out there that's, I think, kind of wrong or there's a ditch on both sides, on both, you know, a hyper, you know, healing sort of thing and, you know, that sort of a thing. And then maybe a hyper, you know, I don't know. There's just ditches on both sides. The way with Jesus always seems to be narrow. It always seems to be only him. And you have to be in him and him in you, because none of us are going to make it apart from just being in him. You see the grace and the mercy of God throughout this whole story. So we kind of just, you saw, oh Lord, help us. So we read 36, 37, 38, 39 was where he was just all haughty before this king from Babylon, because we had Egypt, remember? First world powers, Egypt, then Assyria. And then here comes Babylon, but not in Hezekiah's day. He's fine. You know, it says it in two different places, but it's going to be that they go into Babylonian captivity. right? We know about that. There's going to be, we have stories about that Babylonian captivity, and then they come out of Babylonian captivity at some point. So all these stories are all Old Testament stories that are meant for us to grow and for us to be blessed and for us to glean, right? And maybe there's even a certain extent of we want to see Hezekiah, so we don't do what Hezekiah does, the bad. We forgive the bad and we thank God for the good. And that's kind of where we're at. I want to just kind of close up with our scripture reading on this. The next part, and I'm kind of summarizing where this Isaiah study that we've been, because we've been through all these. This is, you know, we just ended 39 where we're talking about, you know, Hezekiah and his heart lifted up and they're prophesying, you know, these Babylonians will come snatch you guys up and all that stuff. Well, then we go into 40, Isaiah 40, that starts out with comfort ye my people. Okay. Comfort ye my people. And this verse, again, the same time that this was going on here a few weeks ago in our Bible study, my sister's son, Colton, was in a real bad motorcycle accident. And he's fractured his spine and it's not like severed, but it's damaged. And he can't move from his waist down. And he's in the hospital. This is going on right now. So this is like a real live testimony. And as we were praying, you know, you ask yourself, you know, can he be healed? You know, God can heal him. His bones are all broken, has broken ribs. So he's in the hospital, just pain, right? And that was the first couple weeks. This has been, I think we're on like week three, right, Tam? Something like that. So now he's out of like the hospital, had surgery, his spinal cord is, you know, it was damaged, but not severed. You know, if it was severed, I was like, I don't know if I could believe for a healing for that, but damaged, maybe could he, maybe, you know, transparent, just being real, you know, there's guys, you know, these Smith Wigglesworth kind of guys, they come in and they don't care about any of that stuff. It's just be healed in Jesus' name, get up and walk, you know? But this has been a good time with the Lord to grow in wisdom and stature and experience. Because I do believe God heals and I do believe that he can be healed. You know, I could tell you stories. I've personally been supernaturally healed without a doubt before. Like I know people that say, oh, those gifts aren't for now. They're liars. Liars. I'm telling you, and I've probably never been that strong, but they are liars. I'm sorry. There is a Holy Spirit and he is real and he does move. I'm sorry for them that they've never experienced that. Is it every time? No. I'll also say that. I'll say it's not every time. I haven't experienced it every time. I've been sick plenty of injuries. So maybe this injury is for God's glory. I know for sure here in America, we have enough things helping us to where, you know, I don't know if y'all know Nick Vasechek. I used to take my kids to go see Nick, you know, several times back some years ago. He was born with no arms and no legs. And the doctors were telling his mom to, no, he needs to be aborted. And she was a believer. And she's like, no, I'm not aborting him. He speaks to billions of people, has the joy of the Lord. Not one second is a victim of his situation or ever. He's funny is all get out. He does tricks and plays jokes on people about, you know, jumps in the pool and
he's the guy with the
little chicken leg. He calls it. It's got a little foot deal and he kicks a little hacky sack. And I mean, I took my kids there because I want them to have no victim mentality. Yeah. We're not victims. We're all culprits. And every single one of us in the kingdom of God have got to be all sinners. If you know, it's just like in a marriage. If you have one that's exalted over above, and it's common, it's very common. You have one that's a religious one and one that's the sinner, or it flip-flops. But marriages work when you're all sinners, when you're all on the same page. And you recognize, oh, wait, I am a sinner. Okay. Then you're humbled, you know, but if you're greater than somebody else or you're more this or more that, I'm not saying there's not sin and you call each other out. There's iron sharpening iron. That's all great. But at the end of the day, the reason it could come out in love is because, you know, it's because you've been forgiven much. You love much because you've been forgiven much because, you know, I'm a wretched, despicable sinner also. So this is just coming out of the word of the Lord, and I'm sinner too. You know, got to be equal, got to be sinners. Jesus came for sinners. He was hard on the religious people. That's who he was hard on. That's who he had a problem with. Those people, the whitewashed sepulchers, they can't even be with a sinner. They can't even, because they can't eat with them. They have scriptures for it too, by the way. There's scriptures and all kind of stuff to justify that sort of stuff. So my sister was praying for Colton the other day, and she got this, she was flipping through her Bible. This was in the first week of his injury, and he's 19 years old. And so there's a, you know, it's like, where do you go from here? This is a tragic situation. What's the rest of his life look like? And they're believers, and they are a no victim mentality sort of group. Like, he's a real redneck. He's already looking at wheelchairs that have like tires where he can still hunt and stuff. He's going to overcome this thing. But she was flipping through her Bible. This was about 2 weeks ago, right after this had happened, a few days. And she got to Isaiah 40, just kind of flipped to it. And there was some thing in there. And she was going to the Psalms, but landed on Isaiah. And I'm going to kind of finish up our scripture reading right here, because Isaiah 40 is the very next chapter after we just read this bad word about Hezekiah. And it starts with, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And then it ends over in 40. Says, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. And this is the scripture my sister read the other day. And she's standing on this promise. It says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So she's standing on that verse for him to be healed, you know? In my mind, I'm like, oh, I don't know. Like, can he? I don't know. But he can be, you know? And so we're praying. That's what we want. We want him to walk again. And we've met some people that had a similar accident that are walking. You know, so it's good to kind of bring those people in, you know, because there's plenty of people that are already telling them you can play rugby as a handicap. You can do all this kind of stuff, you know, and it's all good. If he got to that point, great. But I want him to walk again. That's my desire. And that's what we're praying for. So
it's a good word.
Yeah, it's good. We want that. That's what we want. But I have friends that are in this situation, some real good friends that have been in wheelchairs for years, same age, same sort of accident, been in wheelchair for years and is operating in life. And so either way, you know, I heard a testimony the other day from a brother that was saying one of his kids was so sick. They were in the hospital and they thought he was going to die. He was in a coma. And he was praying. He was like, Lord, just for the sake of my wife, because she won't make it through this, heal him. And Clay says this the right way. I kind of mess it up because we heard this brother together. And the wife got to this point in the hospital where she went and she was just like, I'm done with this. This went on for some weeks in ICU and very serious. And she was like, God, if you heal him, I will serve you the rest of my life. I will serve you. But if you don't, I will serve you for the rest of my life. But I need you to hold my hand through that. And he's healed. And we know the kid. And this is Estrada, the Estrada kid. Yeah, Jeremy's son. Did I say that right, Clay? The testimony was powerful, but I'm kind of just summarizing it real quick. They were praying for a healing and it wasn't looking good and they weren't optimistic and they were given a lot of bad reports. But she went before the Lord and pled for this son to live and not die. And he made it through this. But she said, if you do take him, or if, you know, I need you to, I will praise you. I will serve you, but I need you to hold my hand, you know, and powerful. You know, the Lord is the one that holds our hand through this. We're not the actors. Jim used to say, God is the only actor in the universe. You know, so if you tie that to sovereignty, maybe that's how, Clay, we can reconcile the sovereignty of God. If you would say God is the only actor in the universe, then I could align myself with that. You know, but to say all this bad and good and just whatever will, nah, it's not in the Bible. It's not scriptural, unfortunately. You know, so it's just bad theology. So, and I'm no theologian. I'm just a layman, but I can tell you, I have enough word to know that's not accurate. So just three things. I'll kind of close up with this because I just think the kind of a summary of this. And I'm sorry, guys. I know this was kind of all over the map scripturally. I hope y'all wrote down some of these scriptures. I just think it's really, really powerful, and I wanted to spell it out a little bit from the scriptures how I got to where I got about Hezekiah, and it's not just real clear in one of them. You got to kind of use Kings and Chronicles and Isaiah to piece together to get the full spirit. I think God has a way of hiding but not hiding. I think He has a way of letting any. If you're just passing by, kicking tires, He'll let you pass right by. You won't see anything. But to stop and look at that burning bush and ponder and go, why is that bush burning? What, to have questions and to dig in. He's hiding so that He can be found. He loves to be found. Tam and I watched a thing the other day, these kids that had this thing and they were doing a magic trick. And then they had this thing up and then it comes down and they're not there, but there's a tree right here. But you see the kid's belly sticking out. I was like, you know, he's trying to make it seem like he disappeared. You know, he had this thing up and he comes down. He's like, buddies, you just see him and you're like, dude, you're right there. You know, like you can see, good trick, like disappeared. But I feel like God kind of, I feel like he kind of hides, but to be found. You know, He says, knock and He'll answer. You know, He wants you to come. You know, we were talking about a verse the other day, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, show up, just come. He's way more merciful. He wants to answer prayer. He wants to meet with us. He doesn't cast His pearls before the swine. If you just come like a vending machine, hey, give me this, give me that. That's not. He wants relationship. He wants depth. You know, so just three things I want to close up with this. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin daily. We all have pride. That's what Hezekiah was up against, was pride. You know, if you were to say, man, I murdered somebody, oh my gosh, that would be appalling. That would be so bad, you know. Or just think of any bad sin that you did. Oh, I did this, or oh, I did that. That's a bad sin. But if you were to say, no, I had pride. I had this back in 2000. I got this revelation of the pride that was in my heart. And it literally, the lightning around my house, my whole yard, side yard, was lightning all night long. It was a very dark time of my soul. And it was God showing me the depth of what's inside of me. And I saw I was just like Peter that denied Jesus, just like Judas Iscariot, just like, I mean, it was, I maybe called Jim three times in my, you know, about something that I was like struggling with spiritually. This was one of those times. And I was up all night long, and I literally looked out my yard the next morning to see if there was like lightning bolt. The sod was all chewed up. I'm not even joking, because it literally lightninged around my house all night long. And it was exactly what was going on in my soul. I was in so much just turmoil and condemnation and just stuff. And I was a Christian, you know, but I just couldn't. I was just, God had to show me the depth of, it's not that I had sin. It was, I was sin. I had so much. It's not like, and that's what I'm saying. To say you have pride, that's the enemy. The enemy is pride. And we were all born with that nature, but we don't, you know, we think, well, I'll have it. I confess my sins today. Okay. Well, do you realize you sin daily, regularly, all the time? You're nothing but sin apart from God. You have to be utterly saved. You know, I was the worst of the worst guy, like just the worst. Partier, dark, nothing. Didn't grow up. A lot of you guys grew up in church. I didn't grow up like that. Like I literally was so empty by the end of all that, you know, that I literally was walking home from a party one night, just so done with life. And I met two Christians on the road, very dark road, on the way to my apartment, and they just shared Jesus with me that night. I literally just walked out of this party. I wasn't drinking or anything, which was unusual for me. I'm usually the guy on the table and dancing, shirt off, and squirreling around and everything like this. That's how I was. And that night, nothing like that. Just empty, empty, empty. As empty as you could be. Met those Christians that night and they shared John 10:10. Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. And I knew when they said that, I was trying to live abundant life and had nothing. Zero. Zilch. Like, and he was life. And another verse that I heard within the next day or two was, let God be true and every man a liar. Everything I knew was completely a waste. Nothing. Just nothing. Had to completely reboot the whole thing, sort of deal. Like, put it in computer terms. Just, you know, Tam would say, did you unplug it, turn it off? You know, all that stuff. Just completely had to need the whole new software. You know, just completely change everything. You know, I was called upon here, about two months ago, whenever we had a tournament here locally, and there's all these kids, like hundreds of kids here for this tournament. And a friend of ours, tournament director, said, hey, Jeff, can you close us up in prayer? So I had a couple hours to think about it. And, you know, this is the tail end of a real powerful spiritual time with all these kids and parents and stuff, and everybody's tired. It's like 10 o'clock at night on a Saturday night. Been doing the tournament all week, so it's kind of more of a closing, you know, prayer. But the burden that was on my heart that time that I really wanted to pray was John 17. Like, I just saw there will be kids that will leave the faith. There will be kids that want to go where I came out of. And it was just like a burden to me because they don't understand where they're trying to go, this darkness in this dark place and where it goes to. So I just had this burden for them, like, dude, I didn't say anything in this prayer. I just did a prayer. I mean, just a normal prayer, do-do-do, because I didn't want to open. I don't know. But the burden, I've prayed for these kids since because, you know, the enemy wants to devour. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Actually, the first part of that verse that Jesus came to give us life, it says, Jesus came to give us life and he gave it to us abundantly. The enemy, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do to you. That's what, you know, he wants you to have, you know, to think about all the bad stuff that happened in your childhood, your bad dad, your all this stuff, and for that to steer your life. But that's not, God's not called us to that. So, in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, we strive for the prize. I say this because it's not a common thing in our communities of like, we're saved, you know, we're saved by grace and it's good, but there's something to striving for the prize. There is more. There's, you know, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. We know this. This is not unusual. So that was the first thing. I was just pointing out we're all sinners. We all need the grace of God daily, every day. Yes, we are saved, but we need his daily grace. Number two, keep your eyes on Jesus. He will keep us. That's his will. That's his promise. To follow Jesus and to not fall away. It says in the last days, there will be a great falling away, a great apostasy. Okay. So if you sin, not if, but when, you know, and turn to Jesus, go back to Jesus, always back to Jesus, because you will fall. You'll mess up. You'll screw up. Go back to Jesus. If you're sinning, stop, go to Jesus. It's simple. It's not, don't not go. We don't not go into his presence because of sin. No, you go into his presence, covered in the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank you for exposing me. Thank you for revealing what you're working on in my life. Thank you. You know, that's his work. That's his work. And the last thing is we have an enemy, a Satan, our flesh in the world. I'll close this with this right here in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So kind of close with that. I just want to encourage everybody. I've said this before, but I've always thought of this church. I had this vision some years ago. It was the Emmanuel Fort Worth Church. And I saw numbers on everybody's back. And I've probably the only, can't say I've ever had a real vision, but this has always stuck with me. I don't know if it was a real vision or what it was. I don't know the full definition of that. I'm always leery of that sort of language, but I will say this, what I'm about to say to be true. Everybody in that church was a minister unto the Lord. And you could really say that Christians on a whole, we're all ministering something. But I see everybody as a leader in your circle and in your family. You know, you have people that are saved, people that aren't saved. And the word that I woke up with a couple of months ago about being sober and being vigilant, I believe that this church, we've had really good teaching. Not perfect. I mean, even Jim was like, you know, there's things where I'd listen to Mike Balloon, or I'd listen to Art Katz, or I'd, you know, Andrew Womack, different guys that are just, you know, I love and, you know, has the word of the Lord. Nobody has it all. Right. So you grow on the shoulders of each of these, you know, and everybody's got a gift. God's given us, you know, these different evangelists, different, you know, prophets, pastors, teachers, there's different gifts. And we each have a gift. And so nobody has it all. It's designed that way. There's a body of Christ that includes of a lot of different members, right? So don't shy away from iron sharpening iron. Don't be afraid. Somebody rebukes you or you're rebuked or that's all. That's nothing. You just grow. I think we get into, they're not even a Christian, you know, and you just get into that kind of stuff. And it's just, maybe you might be right. You know, there's something to mighty men and women that can rebuke people and put them in their place. That's great. I'm not opposed to that. There's something to that. But I'm just encouraging everybody to keep seeking Jesus. Keep coming to studies and fellowshipping with each other. It's important. We need each other. You know, you're not going to make it. The enemy wants to get you off on your own and then just wipe you out. You know, keep fellowshipping with each other. Tammy and I were talking about just friends of God, that God gives you these gifts, friends, just a handful of them over the years, you know, that are just like these friends that's just from God, you know, or family members or whatever, and just how much of a blessing that is. So we thank Him for that. That was a lot. That was about 6 months of Sundays all wrapped into one. So I apologize. I don't see y'all, you know, and it was a lot, you know, and I probably could be more organized. So forgive me for that, but the spirit of it, maybe you get something. God is good. He's real. He's real. Does anybody have a testimony? We didn't really have testimonies at the beginning. Anything?
When he became king, he was 25. And these other people that are mentioned in the scripture, son of so-and-so, son of this guy, so these are young men. Mm-hmm. They're young men. And I see today the Spirit of God moving on young men and young women in this country.
Yeah.
And in fact, all over the world, when we see these Fords pouring over the border, 90% of those people are men. They're young men. When I say young, you know, they're between a teen and a 30 or 40. I call them young because I'm twice that age.
Right.
But there is a parallel between what you shared with us today and what's happening to us now. And Hezekiah, when he was sick, and I believe it's chapter 39, he was raised up. And then he does these weird things where these total strangers come in and he shows them everything, you know, from Babel and everything that he's got.
Mm-hmm.
And he's proud of it. And Isaiah comes in and tells him, you know, cleans his chain. And his comment was, good, it won't happen in my lifetime. I know so many people around my age right now, and I'm sure that it's not just me, I'm sure it's happening everywhere, who grew up as I did. I grew up in the 50s. I was born in the 40s. I grew up in the 50s. It was a very different time. It was right after a huge world war. We were the victors. The country was in a huge growth mode. The Industrial Revolution was full blown. And, you know, I grew up in a period of relative prosperity. And that continued. And now I'm living in a time where I'm seeing things crumble. And they're likely to continue to crumble. And I think that it's sad to see so many people that are in my generation saying, well, at least this won't happen in my lifetime. And they don't care. You know, they don't care about voting. They don't care about the future, because to them they have no future. And it's sad, and it's a point of prayer. You know, when we pray for this country, we need to pray for all these people. We need to pray for young people who should be set on fire by the Spirit of God to bring about a revival. And we should pray for those who are older, who need dreams and visions that show them that they have a value and a purpose, and we shouldn't be complacent and selfish about it.
So yeah,
those are things that I was shown.
Yeah.
Today.
Yeah. Powerful. Powerful. You could literally, there's so much to glean from that whole story. That's what I'm saying. I'm not even joking. There's months of Sundays, you know, if we were to just meet for short times and what we talked about today, you know, Jack's point, you could talk about that for a whole Sunday about, you know, one of the words that comes up quite often in Isaiah is Zion. And there's certain key words that comes up that mean certain things, like heavenly or kingdom mentality versus a worldly, carnal, this world mentality. And that's a theme. You see it as it tracks through Isaiah. And I thought about that a little bit with, you know, I there's a lot that you could question even with him praying to be healed. You know, it kind of questioned even healing a little bit. There's some stuff to pray about with that, because what would it have been like had he died when Isaiah said he was going to die? You know, if he didn't get that extra 15 years, you know, not to get too weird. I don't want to get outside the word, you know.
Things would have been better.
Huh?
Maybe things would have been better.
Maybe, yeah. I don't know, you know. It's like, it's just kind of something to ponder, you know. It's like, I guess my point is this, and I alluded to it and I talked to it a little bit, but, you know, is healing always of God? You know, did Jesus just go in and heal everybody everywhere? Or did he just walk past everybody and go heal that guy? You know, and that guy didn't even deserve it. And he was a whiny. Nobody here to even throw me in the water. You know, he didn't have the theology, right? You know, his faith and his unbelief and all this stuff wasn't matching up. He's just sitting by the pool and couldn't get thrown in the pool every time somebody else gets in. You know, it's just kind of a victim mentality. So he didn't even earn it, you know. I'm just making a point that there's a lot to glean from this word and what we talked about today. I really am encouraging everybody to take whatever part of it and go, you know, go deeper with it. I think it's very timely for right now, to Jack's point also. There's a lot of parallel when you think of on the verge of enemies all around us, you know, and all around our country. When you think about that and what did they do, you know, there's a parallel there. Like what, you know, the Assyrian army was going to completely take them over and lead them into captivity. You know, already had with all these other countries. They were mighty. So that's good, Jack. Yes.
It's kind of, so a lot of times we've prayed for the nations. But I was thinking, there's this chapter, or not chapter, but there's this passage from 1 Timothy where it says, I desire or exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know,
yeah.
It says God wants everybody to be saved. And I was just going to see if we could do that, maybe just, it, and not just me, like, but, you know, Jack mentioned the border, you know.
Yeah.
We've got a president that's there, but it's not really there. And we need the Lord.
Yeah, let's do it. Let's pray for the nations just as we pray, just as countries come to your mind, call them out. We'll just pray and then we'll kind of close up this way. It's actually a really good idea. I like that. Does anybody have any other testimonies or anything else before we close up here? That's a good word. Let's pray for the nations. Pray. All right. So just as you think of these countries or whatever. So we should call them out. China and Japan. Pray for Spain and France. Norway, Finland. Pray for Uganda and the champions. Nigeria, Egypt. Pray for Iran and Iraq. Germany, Canada and Mexico. Ecuador. Uruguay, Paraguay, Chile, Peru, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, Father, we lift up all these nations to you. We thank you that you care and are involved in everything. We thank you, Lord, that you have a desire to have a people, a remnant, whose hearts are close to you, that loves you, a heart after your heart. We want to be that people. We pray for those other people. We pray for your people. Keep them, Father, and we pray that the word would continue to pour into their hearts. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that protects us, protects them. We pray for our state, our local officials, our Congress and Senate here in Texas, for Austin and everything, the legislation and executive branches, Lord, judicial. Pray for righteousness, that they would have a breastplate of righteousness. And that if there's evil, people that have an evil intention, and that you'd protect us from them, get them out of office. We pray for the federal Congress, the Senate, pray for the judges, Supreme Court, and all the other judges, the lower court judges. Give them, let them be righteous. If they're bought out, if they're sold out, just remove them, Lord. We pray for angels to go in and protect us and keep us so that we can live a peaceable life, like Alex was just talking about. We pray for our president. We pray for Trump. We pray for your will to be done, Lord, which we're still praying. And we want to be involved. Move our hearts to show us what to do. And we want righteousness to prevail. That's what we want. So we pray for good borders, good walls that's healthy, that's from you. But we thank you, Lord, that no weapon fashioned against us will prevail. You have so many promises. And so we walk and open our eyes. Help us to be sober and to be vigilant, to pay attention, to be awake. Wake up your people. That we wouldn't be asleep and just not knowing what's going on. So we thank you, Father. We praise you. I thank you for this time together around your word. I pray that just any bit of spirit that did come out or any nuggets that we would meditate on those and just forgive the stuff that's just Jeff. So we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for each other. We pray for our little church here in Fort Worth that you'd continue to move amongst us and make us who you created us to be. If there's more people that are to come, that they would come. But that we would just be a blessing and a light in the world and in our jobs and in our families. We repent of our foolishness, our sins that we do, that it comes so easy to us. We're a group of, we easily sin. It's easy. So Lord, forgive us and change us. Thank you for what you're doing in us. You're sanctifying and making us like you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Now we just thank you for all your goodness, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we pray for my son?
Yes.
There's nothing like really specific. There's still stuff.
Yeah.
He turned 30 last week.
Oh my goodness.
So is it good?
Okay, let's do it. Jack, you want to pray for him?
Yeah.
Let's do it. Yes.
Father God, we thank you that your hands on David.
Yeah.
You know that you made him, you created him, for a reason. You love him. You'll never leave or forsake him. And Lord, we pray that you heal the wounds that exist in him, in his heart, his mind. We pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. That he would be strengthened with might by your power in his inner man. That you would live in him by faith and keep him rooted and grounded in your love. So that he knows and understands fully the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of your love that surpasses knowledge, surpasses experiences in this world. And that he be filled to all the fullness of God. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
It's good. God is good.
It's done.
It's done. So be it. It's good. I haven't seen David in a long time. I remember him last time I saw him. He was